Sometimes I like to do a little self-reveal about me. You know that, right? So here's a little self-reveal. If you want to ruffle my feathers, call me Buster. Why? It's a holdover from my childhood. My father was seldom around. My mother was the disciplinarian in our home, and when she needed to discipline me, she would look at me, she would scrunch up her face, she would chew me out, and she would call me Buster in a tone of voice that was irritating and derogatory, and I hated it. But that's not all. Even when I became an adult, she continued to irritate me with memorable ways, using that same tone of voice with such phrases as, "You have a lot to learn, Buster." It echoes in my mind like nails on a chalkboard. Any psychiatrists in the group? Now, I suspect some of you can relate. Somewhere in your past, or maybe even in your present, there's somebody, a parent, a spouse, a teacher, a coach, a boss, or even a former choir director. Somebody who had a way of irritating you and putting you down and making you feel like you wanted to spit nails. Their sharp-tongued disapproval and their criticism of your behavior rings in your memory, and it continues to torture you. People don't like to hear that sort of thing, whether they're children or adults or employees. Or parents, or spouses. What I've just talked about is the dictionary definition of the word rebuke. Rebuke. Some of us enjoy dishing it out, but nobody enjoys eating it. Now, we've heard the English dictionary word rebuke, but what about the biblical word for rebuke? As you would expect, there are numerous biblical words translated rebuke, and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's a big difference. Let's talk about the Old Testament first. Considerable fear was associated with the word rebuke. I'm going to read some scriptures, just some examples. Psalm 6, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." Psalm 76, "At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry?" Psalm 80, "Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." Psalm 104, "But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight." Psalm 119, "You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands." Finally, Isaiah 66, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind, and he will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." The Old Testament is filled with fire and rebuke and fear. But now let's turn to the New Testament. The Greek word most often used in the Gospels that we translate rebuke is the word etetomao, and it literally means to put honor on something. Surprise. That surprised me. Does that surprise you? To put honor on something. It's quite different from the English definition we have of the word, and it's also very different from all the fear that we read about in the Old Testament, but more importantly is how the word etetomao was used in the Bible. Here are some examples. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirits and told them to be quiet. He rebuked people not to expose his identity before the right time. He told us to rebuke our brothers and sisters in the Lord when we see them sinning. When Jesus tried to explain his death that was about to happen, Peter had the gall to rebuke Jesus. "Don't say that, Lord," you remember? And Jesus, in turn, rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." The disciples rebuked mothers for bringing their children to Jesus. The Pharisees rebuked the people when they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were concerned because they were afraid that the Roman soldiers were going to come and put them in jail. From its use in Scripture, the word rebuke, the Greek word, does not necessarily mean to criticize or condemn. It primarily means to prohibit or stop. Prohibit or stop. The implication was that the person who was doing the rebuking had the authority to do the rebuking. Just like a military officer, Abby was praying for our troops this morning. Military. You're an ex-Marine. Well, you're never an ex-Marine. You are a proud Marine. I'm sorry. And many others in here have served in the military. When the commanding officer gave an order, it was to be followed. He had the, or she, had the authority to rebuke. Stop. Don't continue to do that. So the biblical word is more like this. Someone in authority issues an order for somebody else to stop doing something that they're doing, and the expectation is complete obedience. Our use of the word rebuke is more like bitter medicine to us, hard to swallow. The biblical use of the word rebuke is more like corrective medicine that is there to make us more whole. Do you remember Mickey Mantle? Mickey Mantle was a legendary baseball player for the New York Yankees. He told a very revealing story. When he was a teenager, he was recruited for a year to play in the minor leagues. And during that year, he had a terrible time of it. He was not doing a good job at all. So he became discouraged. He became depressed. He became whiny. He became homesick. And so he called his daddy. And he said, "Daddy, come get me. I'm miserable. I'm not doing a good job. Come and get me." He was looking for sympathy. He was looking for reassurance. And his father showed up. And instead, his dad rebuked him. And he said, "Okay, if that's all the guts you've got, you might as well come home with me right now and work in the mines." And Mickey Mantle wrote that those words shocked him into a different reality. He focused. He finished that year in the minor leagues. And he went on to make history as a celebrated baseball player. The primary biblical goal of rebuking isn't criticism, it's correction. And we all need correction. In fact, God directs us to rebuke one another. For example, 2 Timothy 4. Beginning in the first verse, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage." But then he adds this phrase. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." In other words, don't use the word buster. Here's another example, Luke 17, verse 3. "So watch yourselves." Now he's talking to you and me. "Watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins, rebuke him or her. And if he repents, forgive him." The underlying factor in all of this is, what is the motive? What is the motive for our rebuking and correcting someone? When you correct someone, when you rebuke someone, are you trying to help them protect them? Are you trying to put them down and make yourself feel better and build yourself up? Let me ask you this. What do you think God's motive is in rebuking us? God is a wonderful gardener. A good gardener knows that for plants and trees and flowers to be their best, sometimes they have to be pruned. And when you prune them, you get more blooms, more fruit. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. So God's pruning is a form of rebuking us. I need to be pruned. I need to be rebuked. Etetomao, remember that Greek word? Literally to put honor on something upon us. God rebukes us and corrects us to put honor on us. Revelation 3:19, Jesus is speaking. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That's Jesus speaking to me, speaking to you. Why? Because he loves us. Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. How do you tend to respond when you are rebuked? I read this from an unknown source, and I found it helpful, both from the standpoint of being rebuked by a fellow Christian and being rebuked by God. It's kind of practical. It says, a rebuke is always difficult to accept. Duh, I knew that. But if we receive it with humility and a desire to improve our character, it can be very helpful. Only a fool does not profit when he is rebuked for his mistakes. When we are lovingly rebuked, we ought to ask ourselves whether it contains any truth. If it does, we should learn from it. Here are four suggestions. This is still part of what I read. I'm finding this helpful. One, commit it instantly to God. Asking him to remove all resentment or counter-criticism on your part and teach you the lessons you need. Two, remember that we are all great sinners and that the one who has rebuked us does not begin to know the worst of us. Unless, of course, it's God who's doing the rebuking. He knows the worst. Three, if you have made a mistake or committed a sin, humbly and frankly confess it to God and to anyone you may have injured. Four, be willing to be reminded that you are not infallible, that you need God's grace and wisdom every moment of the day to keep on the straight path. I imagine some of you wives are sitting there right now. I hope my husband's awake. I hope he's listening to this. You're not infallible. What was that sign that you have on your kitchen wall? You care to reveal it? I didn't know. I didn't know I married Mr. Wright. I just didn't know that his first name was Always. He who profits from rebuke is wise. In fact, we may need to be rebuked for the fact that we are not willing to be rebuked. Did you hear that? As a child, I'm sure that I needed my mother's rebukes, even though sometimes I despised the manner in which she gave them to me. As a parent, I know that my son and my daughter needed my rebukes. And of course, I managed to do that perfectly. As a child of God, I know that I am loved by the Lord. And the more He loves me, the more He cares about me and corrects me and needs to rebuke me. He says, Harry, go and sin no more. He says, Harry, let your light shine. He says, Harry, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come to me with your gift. Harry, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Harry, do not judge, or you too will be judged. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Deny yourself and take up my cross. Watch that no one deceives you. Love one another as I have loved you. And on and on. Our Lord rebukes and He prunes and He corrects and He disciplines because He loves us. He loves us. A perfect Heavenly Father. I love the way Moses helped the people understand this. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 1. Moses said, love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, and His commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm. In those words, God associated His rebuke, His discipline, with majesty and might. And I love the way Job put it in chapter 5, verse 17. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He wounds, but He also builds up. He injures, but His hand also helps. In those words, God is associating His rebuke, His discipline, with healing. Earlier I read Proverbs 2, verses 11 through 12, and in the book of Hebrews, those verses were quoted. This is Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. In those words, God is associating His rebuke and His discipline with encouragement and love. Here's one more. This is also from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Any amens? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, Buster. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. With those words, God is associating His rebuking, His discipline with righteousness and peace. God's rebuke is associated with majesty, with might, with healing, with encouragement, with righteousness, with peace, and above all, with love. That is why the Lord rebukes us. That is why the Lord encourages us to rebuke one another. And there's no Buster in it. Instead, there's blessing in it. And here's the final point. Here's the goal. The Lord rebukes us, corrects us, disciplines us, prunes us, so that we may be more like Him. Thomas Chisholm captured it in this hymn, and it begins with these words, I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart His throne to be, so that a watching world may see His likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. May the Lord rebuke us, etitamao us, put honor on us, so that you and I can be more like Jesus. Let's stand and sing this hymn of aspiration.